So today, we are jumping right back in to a series that we started a long time ago, a series called Exodus. Woohoo! Exodus! Come on, come on. It's better than that. It's good, it's good. We're just getting to the good stuff now. Getting to the good stuff now. We left off with two guys, Moses and Aaron, two people that God had chosen. That God had sent these two guys to rescue the Israelites who were in 400 years of Egyptian slavery. Okay, so this is a big rescue mission they're on. The Egyptian leader, his name is Pharaoh. Somebody say Pharaoh. His name was Pharaoh. Pharaoh is not listening to them. In fact, he's doing the opposite of what they say, even though God told them to say it. And his response has actually been very horrific. And things are looking very dark at the moment for Israel and for Moses and Aaron. And that brings us to Exodus chapter 7, verse 1 on the screen. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pay close attention to this. I will make you seem like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. Tell Aaron everything I commanded you, and Aaron must command Pharaoh to let the people of Israel leave his country. But I will make Pharaoh's heart stubborn, so I can multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Even then, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so I will bring down my fist on Egypt. Then I will rescue my forces, my people, the Israelites, from the land of Egypt with great acts of judgment. When I raise my powerful hand and bring out the Israelites, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." It's a very interesting passage, a lot of stuff there. We're just going to jump right in with verse 3. Verse 3 said, "But I will make Pharaoh's heart stubborn so I can multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt." The second part of that is that this, God's getting ready to do a whole bunch of very miraculous and supernatural stuff. But the first part is a little different. It says, "I will make Pharaoh's heart stubborn." And it's an interesting idea that God would make somebody's heart stubborn or rebellious. Throughout the Exodus account, we see Pharaoh's stubborn or hardened heart. It shows up over and over again. Sometimes it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Sometimes it says God hardened his heart. Other times it just says his heart was hardened. The word hardened here could mean stubborn, rebellious, strengthened against, opposed to. It can mean a lot of things. And I just want to make sure you understand something. First off, the writer of Exodus is telling us the story and sharing this concept multiple times. And so he's sharing the exact same concept in multiple ways just so it doesn't get boring to hear it the exact same way. Second, we already know from earlier encounters that Pharaoh has had with God, God has given specific chances for Pharaoh to repent. Pharaoh has done a lot of wicked stuff at this point in his life. God has given him a chance to repent, and he has refused. So don't forget that. He has refused, but not only has he refused, he has then stood in opposition to God and to God's people and tried to harm them. His heart had become hardened by his opposition to his encounters with God because he did not follow through with God's request or God's will. Third, as we will see in this account, throughout most of the encounters that Pharaoh is about to have with God, his heart is hardened even more. His rebellion is strengthened. Each act of ignoring God, each act of rebellion against God, each act of, "I can do this better than you, God," or each declaration that, "I am my own God, you can't tell me what to do." Each act of opposition and Pharaoh's heart is hardened even more. And his rebellion is strengthened. This idea of, "You can't tell me what to do," or, "You tell me what to do, God, then watch what I do in response." That's what Pharaoh was doing. When I read about Pharaoh, what I see or what I hear when I read about Pharaoh is I see the generation that I live in right now. When I hear about Pharaoh, I hear about America. It seems that we now live in a Pharaoh generation. America seems to have positioned itself in much the same way that Pharaoh positioned himself. For example, when we are confronted by others about injustice that we perpetuate, oftentimes much of America will fight back against that instead of saying, "Oh, you're right, let me work on that." When confronted on anything that the Bible clearly calls out as sin, much of America has begun to respond exactly like Pharaoh would respond. We will shout out, "How dare you say that? I can do whatever I want to do." We will, as a people, emotionally try to decapitate the voices of those calling out our sins, or calling out our wrongs. We will do everything we can to push back. There's this unfortunate moment in history when there was a cousin of Jesus, his name was John, and he went to the king, his name was Herod, and he called Herod the king out for some immorality in his life. Herod, it turns out, the king had started a relationship with his own sister-in-law. This was bad, in case you don't know that. Matthew 14, verse 4, John had been telling Herod, "It is against God's law for you to marry her." Herod didn't like being called out. Neither did the sister-in-law. So the final outcome of this was that because John was making Herod and the sister-in-law uncomfortable, they had his head cut off and delivered on a silver platter. This is exactly what we do today as a culture, except it's emotionally decapitating people. Instead of carefully listening and repenting when called out, we push back on the prophetic voices calling us to repentance. This idea of repentance, of admitting one was wrong, seems completely foreign. There's this very popular alt band called Panic at the Disco, and in one of their songs, "Say Amen Saturday Night," there's this line that says, "Swear to God I ain't ever going to repent." That's rough. I believe that's exactly what Pharaoh's song would have been, what Pharaoh was saying. I believe that it's a lot of times what we say, or what we as a people say. And I want to help you understand this today. Whenever you have an encounter with God and then do not implement what he asks of you, your heart becomes hardened just a little. A little piece of your heart gets hard. And that keeps happening, and your heart gets harder. If you are exposing yourself to the truth of God and are not executing it or implementing it, the truth is that in your life, you begin to get spiritual calluses and become insensitive to the things of God. And your heart slowly, over time, becomes hardened. For example, this is how this works. Over the last month, here at church, we've learned a lot of godly financial principles. Just pretty simple, pretty basic Bible and money 101. There's five major things we talked about. Get out of debt, act your wage, get on a budget, save and invest and give. Five major things. Those are all biblically sound. There's not a lot of controversy about it. It's just these are the basics of what the Bible talks about with money. So you hear this information. You have this encounter moment with God, and then you have to make a decision. You can either implement what you have learned, you can ignore it, you can disagree with it, whatever. But if you do your own thing and choose not to interact with it, the problem is that not just that you won't have financial rescue in your life, but your heart becomes a little bit hardened to clear biblical teaching, and it's dangerous for you. It's much like every time a child rebels against their parent, their heart is being hardened. And when we rebel against God, our hearts are being hardened. strengthened against God, opposed to God. Now, the good news is that if we have a hard heart or a hardened heart or a hardening heart, there is an antidote, and the antidote is repentance. If we simply repent, apologize, recognize our wrongdoing, turn in a different direction, that is the antidote to a hard heart. The problem is, if you have a hard heart, why will you repent? It's complicated. Well, fortunately for us, the Bible says that it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance, God's kindness in our life. And when we as a people choose to be kind to those whose hearts are hardened towards God, we help set the table in their life for them to repent at the right moment. And so it's very important. In the situation that we're reading about with Pharaoh, God was on a very clear mission. Rescue the Israelites from 400 years of slavery. And as many people in the nation of Egypt, besides Israelites, there were many people who were also slaves. Slaves from other nations. Listen, God was also interested in setting those people free too. And God was also interested in the Egyptian people knowing that he is the one true God and for them to repent as well. It's even possible, as we have played out previously, that Pharaoh himself is welcomed by God to be rescued and to repent if he ever chose to. God is on a mission, and Moses and Aaron have been selected to run point on this mission. At this point, it's clear that Pharaoh wants nothing to do with this. He wants only to oppose God. And so God now adjusts his strategy and begins to act. He begins to act by raising his powerful hand. Verse 5 says, "When I raise my powerful hand and bring out the Israelites, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." In other words, as we go forward from this moment on, what's going to happen is miracles and supernatural events and all sorts of awesome, like movie-level stuff, all right? It's going to get pretty exciting. And so that's where we're at. We're right at that cusp. We're right at that point. And so I'm not going to get there yet, all right? We'll get there next time. But I need to take a step back because I skipped something that's really, really important. There's a few verses back in Exodus chapter 6 that normally just get skipped over, like I just did. The last few verses of Exodus chapter 6, it's a part of the Bible that is oftentimes just ignored or just glanced over because it seems relatively boring or irrelevant, to be honest. It is the genealogy. It's the list of the ancestry of people. And so people are like, oh, this is horrible. All right, that's what they think. For example, if you had, you know what ancestry.com is, right? You find all your ancestors and stuff. I took that DNA test. You know, you did the swab in your mouth, or I think I just spit into something, I think. I actually did one on my dog, too. Turns out we're not related. This ancestry.com to find out, and you won't believe it, I'm 100% white. 100% white. For a brief moment, I thought I might have like 2% North African. It turns out it was just French. Just white, turns out. So, if you were to look at my ancestry.com page, you would see all these names. I've been doing it for a long time. You'd see thousands of names of people I'm somehow connected to. Turns out, John Hancock and I share the same great-grandfather, all right? I don't know if that means anything, okay? But you're like, oh, that's the only name on there you would care about on my ancestry. If you saw my tree, you'd be like, oh, this is horrible. Stop showing this to me, okay? That's what you would be saying. And so it's kind of like this. When you see these ancestry, these genealogies, these lineage moments in the Bible, and so you do sometimes wonder why it's there. But I want you to catch something in this list. There are three names that are very important that you wouldn't grasp just on a quick read. Exodus 6:14 says these are the ancestors of some of the clans of Israel. Not all, just some. Just three clans, in fact. The sons of Reuben. Somebody say Reuben. Reuben. That's not a sandwich. That's a guy's name. Okay, Reuben. Guy's name. Verse 15 says the sons of Simeon. Say Simeon. So we've got Reuben and we got Simeon. And then it says these are the descendants of Levi. Somebody say Levi. Again, not genes. This is just a guy's name. Reuben, Simeon, Levi. These are three of the leaders of the tribes of Israel, okay? These are the originating ancestors. Verse 20 goes on under the descendants of Levi to say that Aaron and Moses were part of Levi's tribe. So it lets us know that Moses and Aaron, they were in fact Jewish, all right? That's what's going on here. And it helps us to understand why in the future they would be so important. But when it calls out Reuben, Simeon, and Levi and doesn't list the rest of the tribes, we know that something is being pointed out. It turns out that Reuben, Simeon, and Levi had all been cursed in their lives. They had been cursed by their father on his deathbed. You're like, well, that's odd. Why is it just these three guys? Because these three guys were naughty. Okay? We're going to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49, just this is on the deathbed of the father, and he's talking to each of his children. And it says in verse 3, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my strength, the child of my vigorous youth. You are first in rank and first in power. So far, so good. Verse 4, but you are as unruly as a flood, and you will be first no longer. Why? For you went to bed with my wife. You defiled my marriage couch. He slept with his stepmother. That's a bad start to family relationships. So Reuben is a problem. Verse 5, Simeon and Levi are two of a kind. There's the other two names. Their weapons are instruments of violence. May I never join in their meetings. May I never be a party to their plans. For in their anger they murdered men. They crippled oxen for sport. A curse on their anger, for it is fierce. A curse on their wrath, for it is cruel. I will scatter them among the descendants of Jacob. I will disperse them throughout Israel. Their father recognizes that they are a problem, and he curses them. These guys were bad news, or at least they had made some bad choices. Now, why is that important? Because this is the group of people that Moses and Aaron came from. You see, Moses and Aaron, they came from bad stock. They came from the family with the wrong last name. They came from the wrong side of the tracks. They came from the cursed families. Nothing good should come from any of these families. It's like when you go out into the suburbs and you tell somebody you're from Lynn. Or that you grew up in the Revere Housing Projects. The truth is that everyone just dismisses you. But here we have God choosing Moses and Aaron from cursed families. And God chooses them to rise up, to pluck them out, to bring the greatest rescue mission in the history of the world to this moment. I think it's on purpose. I think it's part of God's redemptive heart to say, I can use whoever I want, no matter where they came from, no matter what. And as the worship team comes up, I believe with all of my heart, it doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what your chaotic family situation was. And we got some stories in this room today, okay? If you will say yes to God when he calls your name, then God will elevate you and use you for great things. Greater than your family could ever have even possibly imagined. Your family background may be rough. It may be ugly. It may be horrible. It may be unspeakable. It may be corrupt. But God will pluck you out and set you up for hope and a future if you say yes to him. See, that's why you got to read the genealogies right there. That's good stuff. I believe that if you are listening today, you will hear Jesus still calling your name. And it's your turn to respond. Will you say yes? Will you walk away from the past? Will you say yes to God and walk away from the drama? Will you say yes to God and stay out of the sewer? You see, a lot of you today were born into the sewer. And when you're born into the sewer, it's all you know. It feels like home. But sewers are not meant to be played in. Sewers are meant to take the junk away. Periodically, I'll get trolled online. And everything inside of me wants to jump in and just start fighting, tearing people apart. That's a confession. I apologize. But in order to do so, I would have to jump into the sewer. And when you jump in the sewer, you know what happens? You get poop on you. And I don't like it when poop gets on me. So stay out of the sewer. Even if it used to be home, once you say yes to Jesus, it's not home anymore. And when you authentically say yes to Jesus, you begin to see the world differently. You begin to see things that you couldn't even see before that were right in front of you. You find yourself now needing to make new choices. You begin to say no to things that you used to say yes to before. You begin to walk away from things that you previously endorsed. And even if you were raised in the sewer of life, God is more than willing to pluck you out, to clean you off, and to set you on a right path. So don't jump back in. Don't jump back in. Why don't you stand with me as we close? I just want to keep going right there. It's good stuff. So, this is Missions Month, or World Outreach Month, here at East Coast International Church. And it's an annual reminder that we are all on a mission. We are all on a mission. God sent Moses and Aaron on a rescue mission. Unlikely heroes. And God is now calling you on your rescue mission as well. For most of you, that rescue mission is right here in Lynn or Revere, Greater Boston, your workplace, your neighborhood. For some of you, you'll go to a people that are not your own. But whether you stay or whether you go, the truth is people are in need of rescue everywhere. Doesn't matter where you've come from or what stuff you've messed up in your life. When God chooses you and you choose God, anything is possible. So today, as the worship team leads us, maybe today, the truth is, as you've walked in here, maybe you've let your heart get a little hardened towards God or calloused towards God. Maybe today is a moment where you just need to say, God, I'm sorry. God, I repent. I put these things aside. There's some things that you asked me to do, and I just chose not to do them, and I just hardened myself. Maybe today there's some heart work that you need to do. For others, maybe you've let your past hold you back. Maybe you've let your story, your family history, whatever, You've just opted out. You've made yourself ineligible to be used by God. Today, be reminded, Moses and Aaron, they came from the wrong place. They came from the wrong tribe. God is getting ready to turn that whole thing around for them. And for you, maybe you're the turnaround moment in your family story. Maybe for generations to come, people will look back to this defining moment that happened 200 years ago. When you said yes to Jesus, said no to your past. Maybe for some of you today, this is your moment. And you say, God, I will say yes to you. Use me however you want. As the worship team closes us, the altars are open. If you'd like to spend some time in prayer today, let's take some time to do that right now. Father, today we thank you. We thank you that you call us, you choose us, and that we can choose you. No matter where we've come from, no matter what the story is, you are so good at picking us up and cleaning us off, setting us on the right path. Would you help us today to stay on that path, to keep our hearts open to you in every situation? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great day. Have a great day.